got a little truth, and then you go out and you pray to prison. And God can break to you the Lord doing it. We're taking some of the basic truth of the scripture and going out and presenting that. Now, when one does this, often there is the tendency to get a full explanation of the Bible, not from your own Bible study, but from what somebody tells the Bible teaches. And everybody who studies the Bible very much seems like there are certain things that are absolutely clear about it. They're so clear that anybody that will be honest in their reading and study should see they are there. But you'll have a truth here and a truth here and a truth here, and that's how you put them together. May depend on a few passages only. Maybe not explained in the Bible, and you try to figure how to do that. And people have done that, and then they figure out a system which takes the matters that are absolutely clear in the Bible, and then takes a definite interpretation on the great many matters that are that earnest, intelligent Christians differ on, and fit them together with each other, so as to have a complete system of biblical truth which they present. And a person can hear this system given by someone. And then they can go out and they can present their system as they look at the Bible and pick a verse out of context as evidence for some faith of the system that they have been taught. They can always find something out of context that fits into the system. And they can go out and they can present this system to people, and God can do them greatly. And many, the Lord is greatly using, who simply take over a complete system from somebody else and go out and present it. Now there's a certain danger in that, in the approach that puts all matters of biblical interpretation on the same level. Instead of recognizing that there are matters that are absolutely clear in the scripture, and that any honest person who tries to find out what the Bible teaches will get from it. And many other matters on which it's not quite clear, or perhaps on which in order to explain the relation of two things literally taught in the Bible, people have had to make guesses. But they put all these things on the same level of importance. Now, as they say, a person who takes a system, provided most of it, provided the three major points, are clearly taught in the Bible, and goes out and presents that system, can do a great deal of good. And I would not criticize the person who goes out in that way and is used as the Lord's word. But there is a great danger. There is a danger that an intelligent person who takes over a complete system from others and accept this entire system, some parts which are absolutely clearly taught in Scripture, other parts of it rest upon somebody's interpretation, even cases on somebody's guess, and takes this as one puts his emphasis on all points equally. If he's an intelligent person, the time comes when he reads a book, or he talks to somebody, or he thinks himself about one of the lesser and find that there are serious reasons for questioning, or even reasons for denying. And if he just does that and keeps it to himself, it may not make much difference with his ministry. It's a factor for the Lord. But many men do not stop at that point. And some go from that to the point of throwing away the whole system. They say, I was given this whole system, I accepted it, I took every word. Now I know this and this and this are not true, so the whole thing's wrong. I got a letter from a man once who graduated from a seminary where, as far as I know, the major impact is to present a complete system. And on the whole, it's a good system. And there is solid evidence on the great central fundamental elements of the church. What this man had taken every aspect of the system, accepted it all, put it all on the same level, and then he found serious questions about certain facts that doesn't have to prove the full thing. Like I don't know who I don't know. And I got a letter from this man who was in good work from the church of the San Francisco area. And he said, I sold a bill of books. I took this complete system. He said, I see it as wrong. He said, now he said, I am just as much against the pre-tribulation rapture as I am against the denial of the deity of Christ. Okay, I was shocked when I read this. The matter of when the rapture is to occur, whether it is to occur immediately before the return of Christ, or whether it is to occur about 2 years before that, is one on which very intelligent Christians differ, on which a very consecrated premillennialists have different views. And if a person feels it's tremendously important to have a definite position on it, it is good to study and make up your mind. But to put that question on the same level with the deity of Christ, or the atonement of Christ, or the absolute dependability of the Bible, is, in my opinion, absolute terror. And many who go that far, the next step they go is to throw all And so while I say a man who takes over a complete system from other people, what they mean by reading, on all the points clearly, rather than on many points on which first Christians differ, such a person can be used by the Lord in a great way to do great work of God. But there is a danger that if he thinks, he will someday find that questions about some of the less certain parts of the system will undermine his confidence in the whole thing and can be very harmful for him. Or he will find that his absolute dogmatic presentation of all elements of the system on the same level can have that same effect on people who find something he's doing is not really God. And then they throw the whole thing. But this is part of one phase of Christianity, and that is to present Christians to people. And that is what is extremely important. If the trumpet gives an uncertain stuff, it is as crucial for the battle. To stand up and present your questions, present your doubts, present your wonderment about various things, just in general, group of people is not particularly helpful to that. It may be a great help to one or two, but for most people, it is just confusing to them. We should know what we believe in the Word and should present it firmly and clearly. But not on the other hand, there is a different aspect of Christianity, which I think is a tremendous important. That's not as important as the first. Because the person who knows what he believes and is out there presents it with force can be greatly used of God to bring confidence in certain great central doctrines and to help Christian people in tremendous ways. But when it comes to points, other points, and some of them may be a little important, some may be a tremendous important, I believe that there is danger of overlooking what I think is one of the most important things. And that is that the Bible is God's guide to his people, not just for one day, for one period, but for all time. And therefore that God has put in his word much truth that may not be understood by people in certain period. And then you come on to another period when nations change, circumstances change, and you see how exactly the instrument and means of that particular situation. And you see truths in the Bible that people that had not realized were there before. On the other hand, there may be places in the Bible that just exactly fit the need of people 100 years ago, 200 years ago, some particular period, which today, without having that background of situation, we find very hard to understand. And so much as I am interested in the presentation of the great people, and that's our primary goal. Yet, I do believe that there is a tremendous importance in having a considerable number of people who go to Scripture not to find evidence of what they already believe, not to find proof text to present what they already believe, but who go to it to try to see exactly what is there. And I believe that there's a great error that comes from going to Scripture and saying, does this teach this or that? And if you don't find it in the position, it teaches that. I believe we should say, does it teach this, does it teach that, or does it not enter this particular question? But we get something. And we may not be able to find something. It's more, it may stare us in the face once we realize that it is not true, but that we most obviously do true. But with something else, which may be a key door to a greater and important. And so, a great part of my life has been involved to trying to approach the Scripture, looking at each part of the Scripture, first to see exactly what could these words mean about the important, any more than I have to teach from elsewhere in the Scripture. What exactly are the possibilities of these words? And most words in any language have several possibilities of interpretation. In fact, it's rare that a word has a great deal of meaning by itself. The word has to be interpreted in the light of the context. Our language, you might say, is a language of praise more than a language of war. I can look out, get out of the way, or look out and see what the word is. It's true. Most Greek statements, you have to have context in order to know what they are presenting. And consequently, a great emphasis of my life has been, I don't think every Christian, but in the great, I think that we do need a considerable number of people who learn to go to the Scripture and say, now, what do these words mean? What are the possibilities? It may be this, it may be that, let's not just grab them, but let's see the possibilities. Then let's see elsewhere what I think that things suggest. And when you don't know the answer to something, put it on the shelf. And when you're reading another passage of Scripture, very often you will see exactly what the answer is to a problem you have found, an entirely different part of Scripture, and you wouldn't even notice the answer if you hadn't had the question in your mind. And so I'd like to look over the material that connected with our assignment today, with this view point in mind. Not to fit it into a general system. It's good to see where something is in the system. But not to, for the object, fit it into the system. But first to see what these words mean. So what the possibilities? Then what are the possibilities of the different context? Then what are the possibilities in relation to what we have gained from other parts of the Scripture? So I ask you today to look at chapter 34. And first I ask you to know the general things about it. What is he dealing with? And of course, that there are three sections related to the facts. There is a section in which he talks about the shepherds, sees the error of the shepherds, and looks for a way to improve the shepherds, whether by punishing them, removing them, replacing them, what. First is the shepherd. Second is the individual members of the flock. And then the third part is the promise of great blessing in the future. The first two are the view, the last one is part of the promise of a blessing in the future, though there are such promises scattered all through. So we have these three divisions. Now I know there are people who say that they think the Bible literally. They believe every I think that the attitude of unconsidered acceptance of them is far, far better than mine. But I do think that we need leaders. We need people who can go to the scripture and find out exactly what it says. And so anybody that has ever tried to be so and said, I take what these words of the Bible literally, is of course talking nonsense. Because in this passage, what's he talking about? He's talking about shepherds. What do we care about shepherds? How many of you ever take care of sheep? How many of you are shepherds? How many of you ever have any contact with them? And he talks about dealing with rams and goats. Well, in the agricultural community, that might be of considerable importance. But what difference does it make to us here? It is perfectly obvious that he is using figurative language. There is figurative language over and over in his scripture, or in any other book who's ever written. There is much figurative language. And the figures often are clearer than literal language would be. You can present an idea with a figure of speech sometimes that would take a paragraph in literal language. So the fact that something is figurative doesn't mean that it is not true. But it does mean you have to examine it and fit more carefully. Maybe you can fit it with sufficient length. And so there is a great deal in this chapter that is figurative. But most of the figures are quite complete. And we first can see what they mean. And of course, the shepherd is used sometimes in the general sense, just as somebody that has a floor. It is so used in this chapter. Well, there is the implication of these that the shepherd has a responsibility to do more than lord over the flock. That he has a responsibility to look out for the flock and to take care of it. And of course, there in the land of Israel, in those days, one of their principal things was the food and also the clothes was for the sheep. So it was a very familiar way, not only in the Israel, also in Babylon, in Moses, it was a very familiar way of presenting an important idea. And so he says, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. He said, woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. And he tells us here, he criticizes the way the shepherds have acted. And after talking about them, comes over, he said, this is what the sovereign Lord said. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and will no longer be food for them. Now these are clearly predictions. He is predicting that he is going to do certain things. He's against the shepherds. He's going to hold them down, remove them from the tension of the flock, and rescue the flock from their mouths. Is this a prediction that relates to our day? Does it relate to something still future to us? Does it relate to something long after the time of Ezekiel? Or does it relate to the time of Ezekiel? What is the time of this prediction? Well, in the context, we surely must agree that this prediction relates to the time of Ezekiel. He is here, he says the shepherds are doing this. He's not saying what shepherds are going to do in the future. He's talking about what they're doing then, what the leaders of the people are now doing, and how they are failing in their proper duty, and how they are, in fact, using their for their own benefit, he said over the benefit of people. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean the ministers? Does he mean the priests? Does he mean the rulers? What does he mean specifically? Well, I think we have to say that it includes anyone in the land of Israel or among the Israelites and us who has a responsibility to oversee the people. And you can very easily in relation to people in public office today. not talking about people today, but you have applied very properly to people in public office, to governmental officials, as well as you can to church leaders today. So you have what he definitely means in the people in his day, but you have an important application to people at any time in the future of his denunciation of unworthy shepherds. And his statement, I am a penitent shepherd. He says, I will hold them accountable for my flock. When will he hold them accountable for his flock? Does he mean that he is going to have that right being taken and disagreed by the Babylonian? Does he mean that many of the leaders in Israel are going to be killed in the conquest of Jerusalem? Does he mean that many of the leaders who came from the exile are going to suffer there? That person is involved. But I would think we have to go beyond him when he says he's going to hold them accountable and say here's a general principle that those to whom God commits power and authority, he is going to hold accountable. So we have a general principle which applies to all time, not to the time of Ezekiel. But it must include the time of Ezekiel. It's very definitely of this time. He is not simply going to give prophecy. That is to say, a great prophecy. It is given the word of God, given by the message. But in modern Ezekiel, we can give prophecy more narrow. He's not talking just about today, but he certainly includes today. Now he says, I will remove them from tending the flock. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. When did he do that? When will he do that? Well, he did it then, when the Babylonian conquered. Did he do it much more in another way? I don't know if we know. Well, is it something that looks to the very end of time for full, complete fulfillment? Because God certainly has not rescued all of his flock. You look at the United States 60, 70 years ago, you would go from church after church, thousands of churches in this country, where you would have the Bible uplifted, you would have the Word of God. The great truth of the atonement and the resurrection clearly proclaimed in a dozen or more denominational churches would give all those great vital central doctrines and instructions. And today you go into church after church and find them never mentioned. And there are many churches where you find a whole emphasis on social improvement, social benefit, or pro-communist attitudes, or the idea that we're going to build a perfect world and just ignore that is vital for sinners to learn how to become the world. There are many shepherds today who certainly are not caring for their call. There are many. Far more than the last 60 or 70 years, and that is the fault of the college and during that time, have so many of them been ashamed of the teaching and their attitude and their ability. They are very dumb. You know what? When does this happen then? I will rescue my flock from their mouths. I will remove them from tending the flock. Is he just talking about his intent? Or is he giving a general principle that God is going eventually to remove all shepherds who are not truly caring for the flock? He's going eventually to establish a situation in the world where all of you will be truly standing with the Lord and benefiting the people instead of the people. Well, if that's the case, this cannot find its complete fulfillment until the universe is established of the kingdom of God. So that while our passage is speaking specifically about Ezekiel's time, we have to say that as we speak that strong statement, I'll rescue my flock from their mouth. that I'm a broken and humble, look forward from the bottom from the divine way that so close. And we continue, for this is what the Sovereign Lord said, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. When did he search for his sheep and look after them? He's not saying I will listen to them now. He is surely looking forward to all the mercy that he will do for the sheep. And so this statement, while it certainly applies to me, God is not saying to me or how the sheep will be comforted, 10,000 years from now, I will search for my sheep and will come. He certainly not going to do that here. He is here to him. There is going to be a continuous activity of God searching for his sheep. So that if we are his sheep, if we belong to Christ, we can know that God is specifically interested in us and that he will bring things into our lives that are important for us. He will lead in a way we would never dream of in our own lives. In thought, I will serve my sheep and look after them. He is a general person to look forward, but certainly to be fulfilled in the kingdom of Christ. Far beyond.